Thank you, Karen. What a beautiful song. And just to think that out of His love for us, Jesus would willingly, voluntarily walk the road of suffering. That's what this moment's about right here, this communion service, the remembrance of the death of Jesus Christ for us, His body given for us, His blood shed for us. And this is a symbolic remembrance that bread represents the body, and again, the blood, the juice, the blood of Christ. And if you take a moment, if anyone needs, first of all, if anyone is missing or short a cup, just raise your hand. We have some ushers there. If you don't have a cup in your hand, they can deliver one to you if you just raise your hand. Also, to avoid distraction later on, if you take a moment and peel the plastic covering off the top of your communion cup, that will expose the bread, the wafer in there. And then if you'll just go ahead and peel off the next layer, and that will give you access to the juice in that cup. We believe that communion does nothing to contribute to our salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What this is, again, is a remembrance. This is for believers, for those who've placed their faith and trust in Christ. So this is to be observed as an act of worship by believers. The Bible is pretty clear. It tells us to examine ourselves before we partake. And it's good to allow the Holy Spirit some time to do some searching, do that deep searching of the heart, to reveal in us any unconfessed sin that might be there. So we want to give a time of silence so that you can do that. Just kind of reflect and confess any sin in your heart before we partake. So let's go ahead and observe that moment of silence. In a moment, our deacon chairman, Bill Harvey, is going to lead us in prayer for a prayer of thanksgiving for the body and the blood of Christ given for us. After that prayer, we're going to have some music play, just some time to reflect, to contemplate what Christ has done for us. And then after that time, we'll go ahead and partake of the elements back to back. So, Bill, would you please lead us in prayer?
Lord, we just thank You today for what Your Word calls the indescribable gift. So grateful for salvation purchased at such great agony on the cross and freely offered to all of us. And Father, I just mindful that you ask us to do this today in remembrance of You. And You offer that to us in the setting of sharing a meal, something that friends and family do. And Lord, through the great price that You paid on the cross, You can freely offer to call us sons and daughters, heirs in Your kingdom. And Lord, just so grateful for that, and just praise You that You have the authority to offer that. And Lord, I'm also mindful of the two others that were on the cross that day, and we are all one of those two guys. I ask You to convict hearts as to everyone here as to which one. Lord, one rejected You, but one acknowledged You as God, accepted and agreed, and You met him with assurance. And Father, I just pray, if there's anyone here today who has not settled that question, who does not know that assurance, that they would see Pastor Dan or another church member here and settle that question before they leave here today. And Lord, we just again just thank You for the precious gift, the only way to salvation. And I just pray that that would be known by everyone before they leave Your house today. In Jesus' name.
while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is My body." Then He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Thank the Lord, our sins are many, but His mercy is more. And Pastor James is going to come now and lead us in a responsive reading of some resurrection scriptures. I hope this is really an affirmation, a confirmation, declaration of what we believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning. What a wonderful, wonderful to hear everyone's voices in unison affirming that declaration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our belief together in that. In the words of the hymn writer, "Lifted up was He to die, it is finished," was His cry. "Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior." Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus made seven statements as He hung on the cross, making atonement for our sins. Every breath was so precious to Him, so every word is precious to us. That first cry from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The second, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with Me in paradise." The third cry involved Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John, the disciple of Jesus. To his mother, Jesus said, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to John, He said, "Here is your mother." The fourth cry from the cross was, my God, why have you forsaken Me?" The fifth, "I am thirsty." Today we're going to consider the sixth cry from the cross found in the Gospel of John, chapter 19 and verse 30. With tremendous effort, Jesus pushed up with His feet, gasped for breath, took in that deep breath, and made that loud, triumphant cry, "It is finished. It is finished." I can think of no better statement for Easter Sunday than "it is finished." Not the cry of a victim, but the cry of a victor. That's our central thought for this morning. There is victory at the cross. Victory at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, that statement there, "it is finished," is just one word in the original Greek. Tetelestai. Charles Spurgeon said this, "There is an ocean of meaning in that drop of language." Arthur Pink concluded, "Eternity will be needed to make manifest all that that word contains." The verb there is in the perfect tense, can be translated, "It is finished and always will be finished." It means to bring to an end, to complete, or to fulfill. If you look with me at our text, John 19 and verse 30. When He had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. A question naturally jumps out of the text at us. The question is this, what is finished? Jesus cried out, "It is finished." What is finished? The answer to that is multifaceted. So let's begin with the plan. First of all, the plan. Everything that the Father sent the Son to do is now complete. The gospel narrative has moved from the cry of tragedy, my God, why have you forsaken me?" to the cry of triumph, "It is finished." Jesus has brought glory to His Father by completing the work that He gave Him to do. This has been the redemptive plan all along, from the very beginning of time, in eternity past. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the creation of the world. It is finished. It means that Jesus perfectly fulfilled all prophecy, perfectly fulfilled every word written about Him. As we affirmed just moments ago, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. One by one, Jesus fulfilled every Scripture that was written about His death to the very letter. The betrayal of a friend, the forsaking of the disciples, the unjust judgment, the silence, the mocking, the casting of lots, the piercing of His hands and His feet. These things were written centuries before, yet Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled each one of them in His death. Even that cry, "I am thirsty," that was fulfillment of prophecy. As Jesus hung there for 3 hours, the sun beat down on His head that was crowned with thorns. And then for 3 more hours, Jesus suffered in complete darkness, a supernatural darkness, as He exhausted the wrath of God against sin. He is exhausted. He is parched. In Psalm 22, it had been written that Jesus would thirst. And it had been written that Jesus would be given a drink. Thus our text here says in verse 30, when He had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." He moistened His parched throat and He gave that final shout of victory. Jesus had fulfilled that redemptive plan from eternity past. He'd accomplished the goal of the incarnation, which Paul wrote about in Philippians 2 and verses 6 through 8. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. As we heard in that beautiful song moments ago, love motivated Jesus to leave the glories of heaven, to take on human form, and to go to the cross, and to die in obedience to His Father. It is finished. We might say, mission accomplished. This was the plan. But consider also the provision. That Greek word, tetelestai, has been found stamped on ancient tax documents. Ancient tax receipts, meaning paid in full. It is finished. Paid in full. There is no more penalty to be paid for sins. Jesus paid it all, as we sung moments ago. No place here for religious performance that we might somehow earn our own salvation. The work of Christ, the perfect, complete work of Christ, needs absolutely no supplement. I think we need to understand, all of us are imperfect lawbreakers. We've all broken the law in some way. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Physical death, yes. We just prayed for members of our church family who did stand by a coffin this week. It's appointed unto man once to die. So physical death, yes. But also spiritual death, separation from God. And eternal death, condemnation to the lake of fire. The law is good. The law is holy. But the law condemns us. It has to be kept perfectly. And we are not capable of keeping the law. So Jesus did it for us. He did what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus fulfilled the law to the very letter. It's what He was sent to do. Galatians chapter 4. And verses 4 and 5. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Jesus was perfect for us. Jesus fulfilled the law right down to the very letter. But He did more than that. Jesus did more than just fulfill the law. He suffered its penalty. He suffered its penalty. We could only be saved if a substitute took our place and bore our sin and paid our penalty for us. Therefore, Paul also said in Galatians, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. It is finished. The cup of wrath is empty. The darkness has ended. The wages have been paid. The requirements have been satisfied. The blood has been shed. The cross has been endured. Jesus has made the sufficient once for all sacrifice for sins. Therefore, He cried out, "It is finished." The plan was for Christ to come and to die for sinners. The provision was His once for all sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. But how can we be sure? This morning, how can we be sure that it is indeed finished? That what Jesus was saying was true? Third, let's consider the proof. The proof. We learn in the Gospel of Mark that when Jesus made that loud cry and He breathed His last breath, that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That massive veil there in the temple was something that separated the most holy place where God resided among Israel. His presence was there. It separated that most holy place from the rest of the sanctuary. It was a physical barrier, a visual barrier as well, of the separation between sinful mankind and a God who is absolutely holy. So in the old system, the old sacrificial system, on one day of year, day of the year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into that most holy place and sprinkle the blood of animals on the mercy seat. That's the lid to the Ark of the Covenant. He did that to make atonement for sins. Above the mercy seat was the Shekinah glory cloud, the presence of the Lord among Israel. Below the mercy seat, inside the Ark of the Covenant, were the Ten Commandments. You see, between the broken law of God and the presence of God was that blood-sprinkled mercy seat. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus did away with that old sacrificial system by shedding His own blood, His precious blood, for us. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 describes it. He did not enter by the means of the blood and goats, of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Jesus' blood now stands between the presence of God and the broken law of God. The way is opened. Jesus made a way. The veil is forever torn. Undeniable proof that it is finished. But there's an even more powerful proof that it is finished. Look back at our text in chapter 19 of John, verse 30. When He had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. Jesus gave up His spirit. That verb translated "gave up" means to hand over. Emphasizes the voluntary nature of the death of Jesus Christ for us. This would agree with that final cry, the seventh cry from the cross. "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus is in complete control. Walking that path of suffering, the arrest, the path of suffering, all of it, right up to the moment of His death, Jesus is in absolute control. He is willing, a willing servant, dying for the sins of His people. He had spoken about this day many times throughout His life and His ministry, how the Son of Man had to suffer and be killed and then be raised again to life on the third day. In the garden, He anticipated that moment as He prayed to the Father and drops of blood came out as sweat. Jesus was thinking about that moment where He would willingly go to the cross for us. You talk about love wonderful, matchless, infinite love of God there at the cross. Jesus said this, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." You see, the resurrection, it is God's stamp of approval on the finished work of His Son on the cross. Jesus cried out, "It is finished, paid in full." And the Father's response, "I am satisfied." Stamp of approval. I approve of the work of my Son. The Spirit of Jesus is voluntarily released at that moment from His body into the presence of the Father. Jesus remained there until His resurrection on the first day of the week. The empty tomb, it is proof that it is finished. And therefore we rejoice together today. We rejoice over those words in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28 and verses 5 through 7. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples, He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Now I have told you." Jesus was indeed seen by many of His followers after the resurrection. Paul describes that, 1 Corinthians 15, that wonderful proof of the resurrection. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." Jesus is risen. The empty tomb, undeniable proof. This is good news. He paid it all. Listen, when you come to Jesus, you come empty-handed. There is absolutely nothing to add to the work of Christ, His death and His resurrection. To present our good works to God, to somehow earn His favor, to somehow earn our salvation is infinitely insulting to Jesus. It's like saying to Jesus, "Hey, thanks, but what you accomplished there wasn't quite enough. Let me add to that." How utterly offensive that is to the Lord Jesus. It is finished. All there is for you to do is repent and believe the good news. Turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus, trusting fully in His death and resurrection for your salvation. The Bible gives that wonderful promise. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You say that promise again. You got to hear that. Can't get choked up on that promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Undeniable proof here. The veil is torn. The tomb is empty. Proof that it is finished. And finally, there is the promise. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our victory is rooted in what we're celebrating today. It's rooted in the resurrection of Christ. I don't know if you knew this, but there are some 7,500 promises in the Bible. It's absolutely amazing. I'm not going to stand here and quote every one of them, but I will tell you, every promise of God in Christ is yes and amen. And I do want to share a few with you. I want you to rejoice. Just take it in. Soak it all in. And rejoice in these promises that are found in the death and resurrection of Christ. "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. To all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Jesus shared these beautiful words, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." We could go on and on and on and on. What beautiful promises. Every promise of God in Christ is yes and amen. That is reason to rejoice this morning. More than that, Paul said this, "In view of God's mercy, we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship." You know, there are still some prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. Consider this for a moment. If Jesus fulfilled every prophecy concerning His death and resurrection to the very letter, will He not fulfill every prophecy concerning His return to the very letter? And the answer is absolutely He will, for sure. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 says this, "Listen, this is the coming of Christ. I tell you a mystery, that we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. On that day, when Christ returns for His church, death will forever be swallowed up in victory." There is victory at the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible says to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. When someone dies, they are immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord at that very moment. Their body stays behind. The Bible talks about it as sleep. The body sleeping in the grave. But on the day that Jesus comes back for His church, that body sleeping in the grave will rise up. And that spirit coming back with Jesus will be reunited with that body. And we will forever have glorified, perfect, resurrected bodies capable of living in the presence of the Lord forever. Everything will be made new. Just like God intended from the very beginning. Perfect people worshiping a perfect God in a perfect place. I love the description of eternal life that C.S. Lewis gives on the final page of his final volume of the Chronicles of Narnia. He writes this, "The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is morning. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." Amazing. All of that is possible through the death and especially through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, there is victory at the cross. It is finished. The plan is fulfilled. Jesus came to save. The provision is complete. Jesus died on the cross. The proof, it is undeniable. The tomb is empty. And the promise is sure. We will live with Him forever and ever and ever. So I have one question to ask you. do you believe that it is finished? The matter of fact is, it is absolutely finished. Jesus has said so. The Father has put His stamp of approval on it. It is finished. But do you honestly believe in your heart of hearts that it is finished? If you believe this, church, you have reason to rejoice. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not believe that it is finished, or at some point in your life in the past, you've never believed that it is finished, I urge you today, trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. You can leave here this morning having the absolute confidence that your sins are forgiven and that you will spend an eternity worshiping your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible says now is the time of God's favor. Now, today, this Easter Sunday, this present moment is the day of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We're going to give you an opportunity, church, in just a moment, as the music plays, one for you as followers of Christ to rejoice in this day, to rejoice in the resurrection, to give yourself right now as a living sacrifice to God, to do His will in the life He's given you. For those who have not believed that it's finished, I challenge you, turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. His arms are open wide. You're never too far gone. Jesus desires a relationship with you this morning. So when that music plays, I urge you to trust in Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. Let's pray. Father, what a day of celebration. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And we thank You. Thank You that we have the absolute confidence that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, that we have eternal life, that all of the promises of Your Word are yes and amen in Your Son. Thank You that he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I pray for that person this morning who does not have the Son of God. They would humble themselves, admit their sin, turn to Christ before it's eternally too late. Please help them to do that now as the music plays. It's not my urging or twisting of the arm. It's the Holy Spirit's work. So Holy Spirit, we ask that You would move in the way that only You can. Powerfully convict and draw and change the life of a lost sinner this morning, online or here in our auditorium. And we will give You the praise and the honor and the glory. Help us to go from here rejoicing that it is finished. It's been paid in full. Christ is risen indeed. We love You so much. In Your Son's name, amen. Jesus has indeed paid it all, and I encourage you, the invitation never ends. Pastor Jim will be out in the family room after the service. If you feel more comfortable speaking with someone who brought you here this morning about how you can know for sure that you have a relationship with God through Christ, I encourage you to do that. Today is the day of salvation. Thank you for this time of rejoicing together. It has been a wonderful celebration. Pastor Jim.
Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they had went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. He is risen indeed, church. Amen? All right. Have a great week. We'll see you next week. Enjoy the day.